Well, when we were driving up from Hobart, we're driving up on the road doing 110 kilometres an hour, and I remember one of the first times I started to drive up here, I always wasn't sure about which turnoffs to take. And I'm sure you've been in this situation, you're out on one of the highways doing 110, and there's a turnoff and it's coming up and it's saying this town's that one. You're going, does that town lead to the town I want to get to? And it's being rushed towards you, this decision, isn't it? It's being forced towards you because you're doing 110, and by the time you see it and you're doing 110, there's not too long until you're there, and you've got to make up your mind, do I take this exit or not? And I think in many ways that may be the experience that we're having on this conference as we think about the sovereignty of God. I mean, we're facing issues and getting questions put before us which they're not just like any old doctrines which are just nice comfortable ones. These are ones that are forced at us, and it forces us to make a decision. It may be that with some of the things that we've been hearing about, with God's sovereignty over all things, that you've really been struggling with this. You may have found some of it offensive. To acknowledge the sovereignty of God, I think, does require a struggle. Because for us as naturally sinful people, to acknowledge God's sovereignty will mean a rearrangement of the way we think. In fact, it can be even more than just a rearrangement. It's not that you've just gone home and someone's rearranged the furniture. It's a bit more than that. You may even be feeling that to think along these lines is actually breaking you. Not just rearranging things, but breaking you down and changing you to that degree. I am up on the mainland, up near the Snowy Mountains, that there's a whole lot of horses which have run wild. They're called Brumbies. And every now and then the stockmen and other people go out and they catch a whole lot of these wild horses. And when they get the wild horses, the thing that they actually need to do is to break the horse in, to tame the horse. And I think in many ways that this is what happens to us as we come to the sovereignty of God and have our lives rearranged, have our lives broken and reconstructed on the truth of God's word. That in that struggle, we're being tamed by God. In that struggle, we're being built up and matured by God. And so if you're feeling it hard, if you're feeling it a struggle to look at these things, then I don't think that anything's wrong. I think that that's part of the process that we go through as Christians. Now tonight we had read for us Psalm 31. It's the psalm that Jesus quotes on the cross. And in many ways the key verses that I'll come back to it a few times to remind us of God is this, are these verses. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Because tonight we're looking at living with the sovereignty of God. We're looking at the day-to-day practicalities of accepting it and living with it in our lives as we face the different things that we do face in our lives. And I think this verse, but I trust in you, O Lord, I say, you are my God, my times are in your hands, is a great verse for us to remember. Tonight I want to look at three areas. First of all, accepting our lot in life. Secondly, confessing the sovereignty of God. And finally, rejoicing in the sovereignty of God. Well, let's look at the first of these. Accepting our lot in life. One of the problems that we may have in accepting God's sovereignty is that there are many things in our life that we don't like. And it's difficult to assign those to God. See, it's easy to assign great moments to God, isn't it? You go and see the sunrise. Praise be to God, look at God. You find your marriage partner and you go, praise God, I can see the sovereignty of God in this. It's easy to confess God's sovereignty and to give thanks for Him for those great things. But it's not always that easy when we suffer difficulties and we have disappointments. I think if you're like me, we find it harder to ascribe God's sovereignty in those areas. It may be to do with your appearance, that when you compare yourself to others, you're frustrated. You're discontent. There may be some suffering or a health issue in your life. You may have someone with a disability in your family. There's real suffering that you have in your life. Long-term, real suffering. There are others around you who seem to be very successful while you don't seem to succeed. You seem to be a failure. You want to get married, but it just seems to be going out of your reach in time. And the natural desires that God has given you are unfulfilled. You may not be able to get a job. It's not that you're not lazy. You want to work, but you just can't get a job. See, how do we respond to those situations when we know that our God is the Lord of all, the sovereign God? Well, I think to be told that there are people worse off than you doesn't really work. Okay, now we often do that, you know, you look on the news and you see, oh, they're worse off than me and I should count myself lucky, and certainly we can see ourselves blessed when we compare ourselves to others, but it doesn't really deal with it, does it? I am suffering. There is a difficulty in my situation that is real and intense, and just to look at others just shows that they're suffering as well. How do we respond? I want to look at a few points here. I think the first thing is, it is right to be sad. It is right to be sad. In 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7 it says, cast all of your cares on Him, for He cares for you. It doesn't say don't have cares. You shouldn't feel sad. You shouldn't be mournful. No, it's saying in the pain and the suffering of life, be sad, but cast your cares on God. Don't just be sad on your own, but call out to God. Call out to the sovereign God. Don't turn away from God, but turn to Him. See, Christians are not to be stoics. Now, the idea of a stoic, the stoic philosophy was that we just accept with a stiff upper lip whatever comes our way. And we don't let it really affect us emotionally. We're just going to plow through and be impervious emotionally to the things that are happening to us. And so there's a real suppressing of your feelings. And a lot of men often do this. They suppress their feelings. But the Bible never says to be a stoic. It says that pain and suffering are real. It acknowledges them in the gospel. In the gospel we see these things as real. With Jesus suffering. And so it's right to be sad, but we're to turn to God in prayer. We're to seek help from our God. And we're to comfort each other. In Romans 12, which you're doing as part of your Bible reading, you'll see there that you're to mourn with those who mourn. When someone in the Christian church is suffering, then it's not just their burden, it's our burden. It's not just their sadness, it's our sadness. And we're to share it with them in an appropriate way. Obviously we can't share absolutely everything, but we shouldn't just ignore it. We shouldn't pretend as if it's not happening to them. Now, we should at least come up and say, how are you going with that? I know that you've got this situation, and If they don't want to tell you, that's fine. But I've said there's no harm in just asking, how are you going there? Can I help in some way? And maybe there is a way that you can help someone, because this is actually how we accept the sovereignty of God in this regard, and that this is the situation we're in. It's right to be sad, and we need to help each other and comfort each other in it. Now, in these difficult situations, it doesn't mean that we just accept the situation as it is. If we are able to do something about it, then of course we should do something. So if you don't have good health and it's just because you overeat, well, don't just say, well, I overeat and it's clogging up my arteries and I haven't got good health for this reason. If you can do something about it, do something, improve your health. Have some self-control and do some exercise and improve your health, because you can do it. And there's that area of our responsibility where we're responsible for things in our own lives. If you're not happy with your appearance, do what you can. There'll be some things that you just need to accept, but if you can do something, do something. If you want a marriage partner, then pluck up the courage and ask someone out. Right? Because we just can't sit back and say, well, it's God's sovereign. There is a point, and there's a risk in that. There's a vulnerability that you have in that situation. But it's something you can do. It's not that just you sit back and just wait for God to do it, because if you can do something in that regard, you go and do something. I was talking to a lady who had a Middle Eastern Christian man come to their church. He'd moved over from Egypt. And come over from Egypt, and he wanted a wife. So he just went up to the older women in the church and said, I'd like a wife. And that was part of his culture. He didn't think anything wrong with it. And the ladies actually were keen to get involved in that, as you could imagine. But see, you can do it in a number of ways. It's not that there's just one set way of doing it. If you can do something, you do it. If you can't get work, you keep applying. And we need to be encouraging people to in that process, because it is a difficult thing to keep applying. But if you can do something, do something. See, because the sovereignty of God and the difficulty of situations doesn't mean that we do nothing. We do what we can. But we also need to realise that sometimes the situation can't be fixed. Sometimes it can't be fixed. We live in an age where we like to have a solution to everything, and if you want to know how to sort something out, you Google it, and hopefully you can get an answer there. But for some things, Google's not going to give you an answer. There's a lady that I've known for many years now called Norma. Let me just tell you about Norma and the lesson I learnt with her. I was a young man, and I hadn't had too much suffering in my life, and I met Norma, and I thought, I can help this lady to get her life back together. Norma served as a military nurse in Korea, and after serving as a nurse there and stitching men up from the battlefield, she returned to Australia and got married. Her husband left her in adultery. Her next husband, who was a good man, died of cancer. Her daughters, I'm not sure of the story behind it, but they have left her and don't have any contact with her, and she never sees her grandchildren. She doesn't even know how many grandchildren she has. The one son that does stay around has sniffed so much petrol that he's burnt his brain out. And so he's completely irresponsible and is just in and out of prison, getting into trouble on the streets, and she has to take out restraining orders against him. Now, she's a Christian. She believes in the Lord, prays to the Lord. Now, at first I can remember trying to sort out these problems for her. I was young and idealistic, and I came to realise that I couldn't. I realised that, the amount of suffering and damage that has happened to her will only be sorted out in God's kingdom. And I realised that all I needed to do, and the best thing that I could do, was to stand with her and give her my friendship. Let me just read to you from James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 27. interesting way that he talks about widows and orphans. He says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. So that's pure and faultless religion, because there's a distress that comes from having your parents die or whatever may make you an orphan. There's a distress that comes from the widow that you may not be able to solve. It's a distress to be in those situations. You can't always solve them. Like, how can you replace someone's father? You can't. But you need to be with them in their distress. Now, on these situations where there is no answer, and there's not something that's within our realm of responsibility where we can fix it up, then we have to accept our lot from God. Now, this is hard. Don't get me wrong. I know that in a group like this, there are going to be people with real difficulties and real disappointments in life. But we do need to accept our lot from God. I'm going to ask Peter Overton to come up now, and he's going to talk about his experience. So, Peter, where are you, mate? Here we go. Vote for Pedro.
All right. Where'd that go?
How about I just click this there?
All right.
So Peter.
Yep.
This is modern technology. Now, Peter, I'd like you to tell us about what's happened to you in the recent years. So tell us sort of what happened, and secondly, how you have thought about God in all this.
Okay. Well, for starters, I'm 19. And what happened to me, last year I was diagnosed with a brain tumour. It was a big one, 5 centimetres, which is a huge one for anyone, if you know anything about them. I should have died many years ago. But my tumour was found through an eye test. I had problems with my eyesight, so I decided to get a test, and my eye surgeon person sent me straight to a specialist who sent me straight to Launceston, straight to Hobart for surgery the next day. So I went straight in, had the tumour removed, and when they do the surgery, they clamp your head so you don't move, and during the surgery, my skull was cracked because it was thin as a result of the tumour. So therefore, my right side of my brain had a brain bleed, which paralysed my whole left side. And that took about 9 hours straight of surgery, I think. Thank God for the surgeon, I say. He was a Christian, so who has prayers before all his surgeries. So, yeah, it was really good. And after the surgery, I was in a coma for a week, living on liquids and not much. Got very skinny. And then as weeks progressed, I slowly regained my left side, slowly learnt to walk, eat, everything we take for granted I had to relearn to do. And eventually I was finally walking again and finally up and about, and I was given bad vision as a result of the surgery, and given double vision, hence the glasses, never used to have them. And yeah, it's been a crazy, crazy time. It's only been a year since, so what I had, I shouldn't be the way I am now. They really didn't know. Like, I went in and they didn't know how I was going to come out. Didn't know what to expect, but I came out pretty good, I'd say, considering what I had, which is great, and I think we should praise God for what he's done, which is an amazing thing. And, yes, it's been, when I was in recovery, I had a lot of worries, a lot of fears. Tumour could have been cancerous, I didn't know, but my surgeons obviously knew that I didn't. I was scared, I didn't know if it would grow back, which is also another scary thing. So a song came into my head, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, which was a great blessing to me. Take all your worries to Jesus in prayer, which is what I did. Put me at great rest, and so I did that, and now the results are good, and yes, it's been great. relying totally on Jesus, which has really tested my faith big time. And it's been not a good experience, but then it's been a good experience because it's been testing me so much in my faith and how much I trust in Jesus, but it's been a big issue, and yeah, glory to God, I say. It's been pretty good to me, so yeah. Thank you for listening.
Well done, brother.
No worries.
Thanks. Now, what our brothers had is a hard lot. That's a hard lot from God. And you may well have had a hard lot from God as well. I'm not trying to minimise any of our suffering. I want to get Peter up because that's a hard one. I was amazed to see him here walking. And so that is a great thing. Now, in and amongst all the sufferings that we have this promise from God, which again is a hard one when we look at the sufferings that we endure. And it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we need to hold on to that promise. We need to hold on to it when we face real difficulties. We're not to try to minimise those difficulties. We're to say, no, they are horrible. But the sovereign God is in this with me. And the sovereign God is using all these things for our good. I'll just read Psalm 31 again. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. So we need to accept our lot. That's my first point there. Now, my second point in this first point is that when we find ourselves in these difficult situations, it can be harder to remain faithful to God. And very often a difficult situation we can use as a cause for disobedience. So I am suffering. I am greatly frustrated. I'm dissatisfied with God. I'm angry with God. God doesn't know best. And so we may well disobey God when we're feeling that way. We may think that there's a better way for things to be done rather than walking by God's commands. God's commands are to be our guidance onto how we live. Yet when we face this suffering, we can say, well, no, there's a different way for me to live because of this situation that I'm in. And so it may be that if we're dissatisfied with our appearance, that we give ourselves over to envy and hate of others, things that we know we shouldn't, but we say, no, I'm going to on this occasion because of how I'm feeling. It may be that if we're in bad health, that we, instead of seeking God in prayer, that we go to get our palm read or turn to some non-Christian way of trying to deal with the situation. It may be that we actually end up cursing God. It may be that if there's someone that we know who is sick or disabled, that in that situation we say, look, I'm just not going to help them because it's too much of a nuisance. You don't know how much of a nuisance it is for me to help this person. It's such a nuisance that God's word doesn't apply to this situation. It may be that you want to get married. and you can't find a marriage partner. Well, you can, but they're not a Christian. And so you really want to get married and you can't find anyone in church. And so we refuse to accept the Bible's teaching about marrying Christians. And we just say, this is too much of a struggle. It's too much of a frustration. I'm not going to obey God in this struggle. See, in the difficulties of life, there is a struggle to remain faithful to God and to obey Him. And in many ways, our obedience really is tested in the struggle, isn't it? And we see this true nature really in the person of Jesus. And we see His struggle to obey God. And I want this to be an example to us. So look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'll just read it out so we can see what happened to Jesus here. Then Jesus went with His disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And He said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with Him, and He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then He said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, He fell on His face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as You will." Then He returned to His disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" He asked Peter, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may Your will be done." Then He came back, but when He came back, He again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So He left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then He returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Now we see there that Jesus struggled. He was in a very, very difficult situation. He was about to face the agony of crucifixion and He knew what that meant. He wasn't spared any of its pain. And He knew that it was God's will that He face it. That was a time of stress, of difficulty. And as Jesus says Himself, sorrow to the point of death. Now Jesus accepted God's lot. He accepted the lot that God had given Him. We have our own difficult lots in life. Some of you may have real suffering and disappointments now. Some of you may not. But as you get older, you all will. You're all going to have some type of disappointment. You're all going to have some struggle. But I want Jesus to be our example. That in the midst of that difficulty, He prayed to God. Prayed that He would stand firm. And He continued to obey God through that difficult situation. Now, very often in these hard times, there's something else that we need to consider. See, if I was to ask you, when did God make you? You could answer that in a number of ways. You might say, well, He made me when He made the first man. So anyway, the first people, that was when, sort of in one sense, I was made because I come from them. Or you might say, well, God made me in my mother's womb. But when you're in your mother's womb, you start off small and you come out still relatively small. And then you grow up and so when is God making you? Well, you know, little kids grow up to become big kids, to become adults. And so you're still being made along those paths, aren't you? And in one sense, God will fully make you and fully restore you at the resurrection. So how is God making you? Well, In one sense, God is always making us in terms of developing our character and maturing us. Not only do we mature as physically from an infant to an adult, but we mature in terms of our character. So in James chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, or 2 to 4, we read this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You see, this is another aspect to our suffering. It's not an easy one. Again, I'm not just trying to make this as a, oh yeah, this is obvious, isn't it? And it's easy. I'm not saying that at all. He doesn't teach it here. He doesn't say consider it joy because it's relatively easy to accept it as joy. He's saying it because you don't accept it as joy. But to see that when we face trials, that God is using it to develop our perseverance and to make us mature and complete. So you see, we're actually shaped by our perseverance through trials. And I think that most of us would be able to testify to that in some way. That we'd be able to say, I had some suffering in my life, I had some difficulty in my life, and by God's grace I got through it, but I look back to it and I changed as a result from it. Now, obviously I'd like it, you know, it'd be nice to have that maturing without that suffering, but that is not how God has willed it. God has willed, as we see in the gospel, that it's through suffering that we mature as Christians. It's not the only way that we can mature, but it is one of the ways that we mature in our faith is tested. And that's why it's important for you, when you're suffering in those difficulties, to remain obedient to God. Because if you just, you know, jettison from God, if you just jump out of the plane, pull the parachute and off you go, you're not going to benefit from the maturing that will come through that. That's why it's important to stick at God's sovereign word and say, I will trust God in this situation. I will trust that God is sovereign, that God is working it out for my good. I will stick with God in this, because the Bible promises us that when he does that, he will mature you and develop you as a Christian, and that you will look back at it and I believe you'll rejoice on those situations. In fact, I'd even want to say that with my own suffering, I've had my own accidents where I've had all my teeth smashed out and been had bad accidents, which have cost me thousands of dollars and, you know, 15 years to get over. But I can look back at what was a very difficult time and still say God used it for good. I probably couldn't have said that back then. You know, it's one of those things that we don't always see things the same way at different stages of our life. And the way you may be seeing something now, it might look as if it's useless, it's the worst thing that could ever be. But yet I want to say stick with God, because you may well see things quite differently, very shortly. And that's certainly a thing that you can pray to God about. The other point I want to look at, the second point now, is confessing God's sovereignty. I want to change tack now to look at how we confess God's sovereignty. I want us to look at the importance of words, because words are really important. You know, when you go to university, if you're doing an art subject, and they tell you the right words to use. So you can't use mankind, you've got to use humanity. There are all these words that you're allowed to use and all these words that you're not allowed to use. And that's to reflect what's believed to be true. And this is why, of course, swearing is wrong, because swearing reflects your heart. It reflects a wrong attitude, because words are important. Now, James says to us that we're to use these words. He says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. You see, the Bible says that we should say, if God wills. And that should be part of our vocabulary as Christians. See, we all make various plans. For these people, it's going to this city to do that or to do this. But it might be for you going to this uni to do this course or to do that course. Now, I'll go and get this job over here. I might go overseas and do this or do that. We're making those types of decisions all the time, aren't we? And he's saying here that we need to confess the sovereignty of God. God has not revealed all of his plans to us. Some of his plans he has revealed, but a lot he hasn't revealed. And he's not intending to. And so what he hasn't revealed to us, we make a wise decision within our liberty, following his commands as much as we can, and we say, if God wills. If God wills. And we confess the sovereignty of God. In Psalm 73, it talks about people who defy God, and it says that their mouths lay claim to heaven. That is, they say, I'm going to do this, or I will do this. And they speak as if they're God, that they know what will happen tomorrow when their life is just a mist. But our talk is to reflect the sovereignty of God. And so when you're going to uni or when you're picking what course to do and whatever it may be, you need to say, if God wills. Now, so don't just say, I'm going to university to study engineering. Have the courage to say, God willing, I'll be doing engineering next year. God willing, I'll be doing this. God willing, I'll be doing that. There's a young man from Focus who's not here this week. He's not here because a friend of his was killed, a devout Christian girl was killed up near Margate in a car accident. And some of you may be aware of this girl. And they just went out one day, her and her mum, both devout Christians. They went out driving on the road. I'm not exactly sure of the situation, but there was a car accident. The girl is dead. The mother is injured. You see, our life is a mist. It's God who is the rock. It is God who is the eternal one. But we are the mist. We are the flowers of the field that come and then dry and vanish. And we need to confess the sovereignty of God in our language. In our society, God has really been edited out in a number of ways. And as Christians, we mustn't just let the way that society wants to talk influence how we talk. We need to consciously choose to say, I need to put this into my words. Just as the university says you've got to use this type of these types of words and not those types of words. Okay, they can say that. But as a Christian, I'm going to say my type of words. And my type of words are, if God wills. You need to confess.
Does that mean if we've got a job interview, for example, we say, if God wills, if they ask a question like, will you accept this job or something?
If they ask me, will I accept the job, I'll say, yes, I will accept it. But whether or not I'll get the job will be if God wills.
Yeah,
so I'm not just going to go in there and say, I'm the best there is. They've got no job. They're going to absolutely love me just to think so, you know, with such pride and arrogance. But instead I'd be saying, I'm going to go for this job and God willing, I'll get it. Now, I guess if we start doing this as Christians, we may seem a little bit weird. And that's okay. As I said, God has been edited out of normal conversation. But I think it's important for us to testify to this. One of the things I really hate is that the people who are really known for this are the Muslim extremists. See, it's Osama bin Laden on the TV saying, God willing, we will do this. God willing, we will do that. Now, Muhammad himself stole all these things from the Christians. It was the Christians who did this. Muhammad stole it, as he did most of Islam, from the Christians and the Jews. But you know, it's a shame that those people do it and that they're knowing for doing it when their book doesn't say to do it, and our book does say to do it. See, it's our language and we've let it drop. It's been part of our culture, but it's dropped off in the last few hundred years. And I want to encourage you to do what James says. Instead, you ought to say, if God wills, because it's the sovereignty of God should be expressed in the way that we speak. Of course, prayer confesses the sovereignty of God as well, doesn't it? That's another way in which we speak. When we pray and we turn to the sovereign God, we're confessing his sovereignty. When we bring our prayers, requests, our thanksgiving, that's another way of speaking and confessing the sovereignty of God. And of course, evangelism is a declaration of the sovereignty of God. See, when we go around sharing the gospel, what are we saying? We're saying God created you. That's declaring God's sovereignty. We're saying that Jesus is Lord. That's declaring God's sovereignty. We're saying that Jesus is the only way to be saved. That's declaring God's sovereignty. We're saying Jesus is judge. That's declaring God's sovereignty. You see, evangelism is declaring the sovereignty of God to this world in the way that God's expressing his sovereignty. That there are other ways in which we speak the sovereignty of God. So to conclude, as we think about the sovereignty of God, I want to conclude by the way that James does, and that is to count it all joy, to rejoice in our sovereign God, even in the difficulties that we face, even in the sadness that we face, to still have that joy of knowing that God is sovereign, because I wouldn't want anyone else sovereign. What I wouldn't want is for my God not to be sovereign and for me to be suffering. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? For you to be suffering and for your God to not be sovereign over all things. Imagine praying to that type of God. That would be appalling. That would be depressing. So while we find ourselves in a difficult situation and difficult to accept God's sovereignty sometimes, I'm still glad that God is sovereign. I'm still glad that God is the sovereign God that I can call out to. And I still rejoice in that, and so can you. Because our God works all things for the good of those who love him. We see that in the life of Jesus, and it's a promise that he gives for us as well. Let's pray.